Okay, I'm also ready to hear the word. You realize that when I'm preaching, I'm also hearing the word. Though I'd have heard it the whole week, but I'll hear it again this Sunday morning. Glory be to God. Before I preach, I want to appreciate my wife who preached to us last week in my absence. I was in Alexandria at a church called UBC, and God really did a great work there. And I'm very grateful for Pastor Mujalifa and his team for having me there. And for all of you that even when I'm not there, the church still goes on. You're really great, and I appreciate your heart in that regard. Let's pray for the word. Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. Father, we submit ourselves, Father God, to the word that you have prepared for us. Lord, we pray that this word will bring revelation, will bring understanding. We pray that this word would open our eyes to what is in front of us. The entrance of your word brings light, and it brings understanding to those of a simple heart. Today, Father, we come with simplicity of heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Great. Let's go straight into the word. If you've got your Bible, go with me to the book of James, chapter 2, from verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. All right, let's start from verse 1. Do you have your Bible?
Yes.
Hello, guys, speak to me. Do you have your Bible? Okay, awesome. So open the book of James. If you don't know where the book of James is, go to the index. You'll find it there. It will tell you the page, and you'll be able to find it.
Amen.
It's not a very complicated. It's in the New Testament, somewhere there. Okay. James was the brother of Jesus. James was the brother of Jesus. And for some time, he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God. But at some point, revelation struck, and he became a staunch supporter of what Jesus stood for. And now the Apostle James writes, and he says, "My brothers and sisters." Now, that includes all of us here. There are brothers and sisters here. It includes each one of us. "Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Do you know what that is? The term favoritism, when you favor somebody over others. Verse 2, he says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in." Two people come into the church. One is adorned with jewelry. One is looking great. The one is looking amazing. You look at him, you feel like you want to just look at him the whole day. Why? Because he's glittering. Number 3 says, "If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 5, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" Does somebody hear me this morning? The Bible says here, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, the person that you are favoring does not necessarily enjoy the same favor with God." He says the person that you have looked down upon is highly favored by God. Therefore, you ought to be careful in the way that you make your judgments. So this morning, we are continuing with our series entitled Radical Living. We've been on this series ever since the beginning of the year, Radical Living. So far, we have covered the following. We have covered number 1, radical living. That was the introduction of what it means to live a radical life. Number 2, we said radical in the face of adversity. How do you respond to adversity? We covered message number 3, radical in prayer. We covered radical with the word. We covered radical desire for wisdom. Those were the 5 things that we covered. I'm sure there will be a book coming out at some point around radical living. Can you see those chapters there? Amen. Glory be to God. Now, for a moment, I want you to stand with me on your feet. Just stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet, because I can see some of you are dozing already. All right, now, turn around and look around you. Just look around you. Just look around you. Just look around you. Do you see the people around you? Look at the people around you, okay? The people around you, that's the most important thing, all right? Now, the people that you're seeing right now, do you think they look like you? No. They look so different from you. You've seen white people, light-complexioned people, tall people, short people, a little bit wide, a little bit thin, but there's a diversity of people right now. Yeah. But what brought us together this morning is not because we look the same. What brought us here today is because salvation has nothing to do with the way that you look. Salvation has everything to do with the love of God for the world. Hallelujah. I want you to take your seat now in the name of Jesus. Now, thank you for helping me to introduce my sermon title this morning. I want to talk to you on the subject matter, radical in our diversity. Radical in our diversity. That is what we're going to be talking about this morning. There's never been an issue that has built and at the same time destroyed communities as the issue of diversity. The issue of diversity has torn apart communities. It has torn apart even families. Because we don't see things in the same way, brother and brother do not see eye to eye, and because of that, their children do not know each other. Because they don't visit one another. Diversity has brought so much joy in people and so much pain in our communities. Now, our differences were never meant to be the source of conflict, but a source of strength. This church is what it is because of our differences. Not because we're a homogeneous community. Not because we think in the same way. Not because we like the same things. But our diversity has made this church to look the way it looks. Glory be to God. Diversity. You can think of the largest genocide in Africa that took place in Rwanda in 1994. This genocide happened from the month of April till the month of July. But in those 3-4 months, over 500,000 people were killed. What was the issue? There was diversity in the communities, and people had issues with that. Now, the passage of scripture we have read gives us a situation that was prevailing in the church in those days. And I believe that is why the Apostle James took it upon himself to address this issue. It was happening in the church of Christ. What was the problem? The problem was that the church was caught up in three issues. The church was caught up in favoritism, segregation, and classism. That was what was happening in the church. And the Apostle James said, we're going to deal with this. We have to deal with this matter. The church was battling with favoritism, segregation, and classism. The pastor favored certain families as compared to other families. And because of that, the pastor would only frequent one particular family. Maybe because that family had a great house. So that when the pastor came, he was in a comfortable place. He wouldn't visit other families where they did not have a comfortable place to stay. There was favoritism going on in the church. That does not sound like something that should be found in the church of Christ. It's an indictment on the church of Christ when we find that in our churches, there are classes. In our churches, there are divisions. Now, we cannot ignore this issue and bury our heads in the sand, hoping that things will normalize by themselves, hoping that things will become better over time, hoping that the church will sort itself out. Again, let's talk about this Rwanda genocide. It has been on my heart. It was sparked by some favoritisms that started back all the way in 1916. In 1916, the Belgian nation came and colonized Rwanda. And when the Belgians got into Rwanda, they looked at the tribes that were in Rwanda, and there were two major tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis. The Tutsis were slim and tall, lighter in complexion. And it's believed that a lot of them were coming from Ethiopia and those kind of regions. But the Hutus were a little bit different. They looked different. And the Belgians made a judgment call. They said the Tutsis are smarter, they are clever, and they are better people to work with. And because of that, the Belgians favored the Tutsis. They gave them better jobs, better opportunities, and the Hutus had an issue with that. That is where problems started. How did they judge the two people? Based on how they looked. How they looked was the starting point. And further down the years, in 1994, things happened. It was not the first time that there was a genocide in Rwanda. Sometime in 1956, it happened again. They were talking about ethnic cleansing. Now the Hutus were saying, you know what? We're going to just wipe out these people because they had everything going for them. And because of that, when the president, who was a Hutu, was taken down, all of a sudden, all hell broke loose. And within 3 months, 500,000 of people were massacred. Over 2 million women were raped and they were sexually abused. What was the cause of this issue? Segregation. The issue was there was favor that was conferred on one group as opposed to another. And today we are talking about the Rwandese genocide, and that community, that society is still recovering, rearing from those issues. Can you see the devastations of favoritism? In our own country, we can speak of how tribes fight against one another. How a Zulu person maybe might not feel comfortable among the Venda. Why? Because he's Zulu. Or among the Tsongas. What am I saying this morning? The issue of favoritism is a major issue that needs to be tackled in the house of God. Does somebody hear me this morning? Because if we do not face it head on, we will eat each other up just because you don't think like me. Just because you don't look like me. The struggle between Joseph and his brothers. Yes, there was a dream that Joseph had, and they were jealous over his dream. But one of the issues was Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved all the other brothers. Jacob had so much love for Joseph. And then the other brothers had an issue with it. That is why when Joseph came towards his brothers who were out looking after sheep, they said, the one that is favored, let's see what's going to happen to him. The dreamer is coming. It wasn't just about the dream. It was because Joseph had this multicolored coat that his father had given him. The father favored Joseph, and trouble came into the family. And right now, the church is still suffering from class divisions. In the days of James, the poor were highly marginalized. They were not served with the same attention and excellence. They looked at the poor people, they saw them as an inconvenience. And this morning, I want to ask you a question. When somebody comes into this church and they look poor, do we see them as an inconvenience? Or we see them as an opportunity to extend the arm of God towards them? Glory be to God. Do we see the rich-looking people as people who deserve all our attention? I want you to really think seriously about this. James saw the behavior of favoritism as a foreign concept in the body of Christ. Why do I say that? If you go to James 2 verse 1, he says here, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Believers in Jesus must not show favoritism. In other words, there are behaviors that should not be found among us. There are attitudes that should not be found among us. The church was founded by Jesus, who showed no favoritism. Jesus came into a community that was so patriarchal in nature, where men were considered to be better than women. That is why in the setup in the church, women and men could not sit together. They were separated. That is why women were not even allowed to talk in the churches. It was a community that was steeped against women. But when Jesus came, he gave women an opportunity to be part of his team. The Bible speaks of the women that served Jesus, the women who supported the ministry of Jesus. Glory be to God. The Bible tells us that the first gospel was preached by Mary. Because Mary is the one who went to see Jesus, Jesus' tomb, and the Messiah was no longer there, and the Messiah spoke to Mary and said, go and tell my disciples, say, the one who was dead is risen. He will meet up with you in Galilee. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. The first gospel was preached by a woman. The story that we read in Luke about the woman who broke the alabaster box, it wasn't just about the alabaster box. It was because people who were sitting around Simon the leper had issues with this woman being in their presence. It is because Jesus was breaking the norm. Jesus was saying, there is neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither female, there's neither male, though of for those who are in the Lord. Hallelujah. What's your attitude towards people who are different from you? We don't talk about these things in our churches very often, and yet we need to talk more about that. If someone does not talk your language, then they don't deserve your attention. I've experienced that so many times. I remember I took my son to the hospital the other day where he had a small procedure. And at the reception, I was talking to the ladies in English. And one of the ladies started speaking to me in, I don't know, Sesotho or something like that. And they said to me, what language do you speak? I told them what language I speak. And then she started saying to me, you need to learn Sesotho. And she kept quiet. For a moment, she kept quiet, almost to say to me, you need to learn my language for me to serve you in the best way that I can. Don't we do that sometimes? Where we separate ourselves based on languages. Our churches are separated based on our preference of language. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 23, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. The Lord hates double standards. That's hypocrisy at its worst. The Lord hates double standards. Because somebody looks different from you, therefore they are not South African, they must be from Nigeria. That's what we do. Because this person is bulky, is a bit darker in complexion, he is different from the way that I look, therefore he is Mkwerekwere. We do that. Unfortunately, it's found amongst believers. No wonder why we don't become what we're supposed to be because of those attitudes. Yeah. I was talking with my wife this morning about how certain tribes that are found on the southern part of Zimbabwe are actually tribes that came from South Africa, from Limpopo. And when those people come across the Limpopo River, they're actually coming back home. Why? Because maybe 20, 30 years ago, they migrated over the river. We talk about people who are married here in our country. They are married to people from Mozambique, from Zambia. Now, the moment we do xenophobia, guess what? You are splitting families. Yeah. Hello, somebody? Yeah. Favoritism. Now, the Bible says here, the Lord hates double standards. You want people to treat you fairly, irregardless of your complexion. But how do you treat somebody else who looks different from you? Yeah. That's hypocrisy at its worst. Proverbs 11 verse 1, again from the Passion Translation. To set high standards for someone else and then not live up to them yourself is something that God truly hates. But it pleases him when we apply the right standards of measurements. Those of you who are mothers, who are fathers, who got kids, you prefer your children to play with certain people. It has nothing to do with the behavior of those kids. It has everything to do with the background of those kids. The parents are well-to-do. I want my children to be associated with this family. I have seen something horrible happening in our schools, where schools that start off as being very diverse, over time, you'd find that there's one race that remains in that school. Other races, there's a flight. What's happening? They don't want to be associated with other people. Double standards. Hello, somebody. I'm going to scratch where it itches right now. And I'm believing, God, that this message will go out on the internet and people will really think about the way we speak and the way that we behave. What I normally do when I walk into a place of service and the person speaks to me in their mother tongue, I speak to them back in my mother tongue. I'm not being rude. I'm just simply saying, let's find a common point. If we can't find a common point, I go to my default. And there will be no movement going forward. Does somebody hear me this morning? And when I do that, all of a sudden they realize. Because you see, we go to our default. That is who I am. I'm not saying run away from your identity, but I'm saying when you are in a different environment, look for a common point so that nobody feels an outcast. Now, the church is supposed to be a place where diversity and differences are celebrated. Unfortunately, a Sunday morning is one of the most divided times in our country. Sunday morning. We divide ourselves based on color. We divide ourselves based on ethnicity. You hear people saying, that is a vendor church because the pastor is vendor. That is a church because the pastor is foreign. That is a white church because the pastor is white. That's a black church because the church leader is black. That's what happens on a Sunday morning. And yet we propagate, we are one in Christ. What happens in the pews? Why is it that we are not comfortable to sit to a person who is different from me? Something needs to happen in our hearts. There's a redemption work that's still to happen in the heart of every believer. Am I talking to somebody this morning? I remember when I was at UCT, I used to go to a church that was led by a Congolese pastor. It was down the road. And I remember when I would speak with our friends at Res at UCT, they would say to me, "So, Michael, this Sunday morning, are you going to Congo?" Real story, true story. "Michael, are you going to Congo?" I'm like, "No, I'm not going to Congo. I'm going to church." Because my pastor was Congolese. I'm not Congolese. But I believe God wanted me to be there. Many people leave churches prematurely because the church looks different from them, and yet God is calling them into that environment. Does somebody hear me this morning? I'm talking about favoritism, segregation, and separation in the house of God. Without going ahead of myself, at the center of every form of favoritism and segregation, it is the evil propensities in the heart of man. There is something that is not right in our hearts the moment we prefer homogeneity in our lives. Our churches were never meant to be a homogeneous place. Our churches are meant to be a coming together of diversities. John the Revelator said, "I saw in the vision a multitude upon multitudes of nations, different tribes and ethnicities. They were all clothed in white, coming before the throne of God." Hallelujah. I'm believing God for a church that looks like heaven. Amen. Because in heaven, you're going to be my neighbor. You better keep up with me right now. Hello, somebody. Amen. I'm talking about the whole issue of the evil propensities in our hearts. If you look at verse 3 of James 5, he says here, "If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand here,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated? Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Discrimination comes from evil thoughts. Discrimination comes when we do not see people through the eyes of God. Discrimination comes when we want people to look like us. Because it's our comfort zone. Now, we make judgments based on what we see on the outside, but God makes judgment based on what's in our hearts. When God looks at me, He doesn't look at the way that I'm dressed. He doesn't look at the type of bed that I sleep. He doesn't look at the school that I attend. He doesn't look at the wife I am married to. He looks at the heart. That is why the Bible says He searches our hearts, the deep intents of our hearts. In Jeremiah 17, the Bible says, the heart of a man is so deceitful above all, who can help it? And God judges men in terms of their intents. You see, we secretly prefer outward pomp before inward grace, and the things that we see before the things that we do not see. When we start moving by faith, all of a sudden, you no longer see color. You no longer see those differences. Now, the standard with which we judge people around us will determine how we treat them, even in our church circles. The standard with which we judge people around us will determine how we will treat them. I know of a specific church where they were struggling with their cell groups because these cell groups ended up being color-based. They tried to create a cell group that is heterogeneous, it's a cell group that has different people, but within 6 months, there is a natural inclination of people going into their different groupings. What could be the issue there? We need to ask ourselves as a church, what is going on here? What is the heart of God concerning this person in front of me? There are some people, you've heard bad inroads with people from certain tribes. And because of that, you made an inner vow to say, never again will I do business with people from this region. You have made an inner vow, even concerning serving the Lord. You were in a church where you felt abused. You made an inner vow, never again will I serve a pastor. I will serve God. But do you know that you serve God through the community that God has given us? So the standard with which we judge people around us will determine how we treat them. The rich-looking person gets the front seat in your life. They get the most attention. You know, let's talk about it. There are certain phone calls that you are not keen to pick because they're coming from a certain person. You ask yourself, what am I going to gain from this person? And you think, absolutely nothing. Therefore, there's no point in me picking their phone call. But if another dude phones, before it rings second time, you pick the call. Why? Because you know, next time if I need help, this person is able to help me. In our workplaces, the good-looking girl is preferred for a job, irregardless of their qualification. Hello, somebody? Yes, it happens. The way you look, sometimes people will prejudge you, and they'll think, you know what, she'll get the job done, irregardless of qualifications. You call him by his title, pastor, when it suits you. But the moment this pastor says something different, it moves from Pastor Michael to Michael. Yeah. You know what, guys? I'm not for titles. But if you are to call me pastor, be consistent in that. If you're going to call me Michael, be consistent. I'm okay with it. Yeah. You know, we don't have this up and down mentality where it's almost like it's a child and a father. When the child feels good, he calls him dad. When the child doesn't feel good, he says, Michael. Just choose what you want to call me. But it's favoritism sometimes. You want a favor from the pastor, and therefore you call him pastor, pastor. No, don't do it like that. I'm okay with whichever title you give me, whether it's Michael, Brother Michael. You know, don't call me bishop because I'm not ordained as a bishop. You know, I'm a pastor right now. But what am I saying? Let's watch our hearts. Why we do certain things. I know people who love to be in the big churches and we take selfies in the big churches. But have you been part and parcel of laying the foundation of that big church? I'm sorry to say, but us guys of color, we like going to big churches. We like taking selfies in these big auditoriums, but you don't give towards that church. I'm saying it as it is right now. It happens in our communities. The reason why we cannot stay long in these small churches, because you easily get found out. Hello, somebody? Do you hear me? I mean, let's be real here. It's okay for me to go down to CRC, where there are 3,000 people. I just sneak in, I sneak out. Nobody sees me. Nobody can question me. Nobody will call you and say, hey, dude, you are not in church for the past 6 months. Nobody. But when you are here, I can see. You haven't been here for 6 months. Where have you been? It becomes uncomfortable. But hey, for this season, maybe that is what you need for you to grow, to become all that God has called you to be. Glory be to God. What am I saying this morning? When God was about to elect David as king, he went to, God spoke to Jesse through the prophet Samuel and said, I want you to call Jesse because one of his sons is going to be the next king. And Jesse already in his mind, he had drawn a conclusion of the tallest son, the most handsome son, the well-spoken son, and he brought his sons one by one, one by one. And Samuel was saying, no, not him, not him, not him, until everybody in the mind of Jesse who could be a king had been exhausted. And Samuel says, isn't there another one? Like, oh, I remember, there's David. David is out in the field looking after animals. He is good for that. There are some people who are just good for us when we want them to clean our houses. But they are not good enough to be invited for dinner. Come on now, am I talking to somebody today? They are good enough when you want your lawn to be sorted out. But not once have you invited them for dinner or even for your child's birthday. Somebody has been working for you for 3 years, but not one of their birthdays has been remembered. What's the issue? She's just a helper. He is just a garden boy. I don't like calling people those names. Garden boy. He's our helper. She's our helper. What am I saying today? A lot of people has got a skewed view of the value that they put upon people. Shall we go deeper? When you have a helper at your house, do you pay them on time? Do you pay them on time? Do you wait on the fifth of the month, but you know you're supposed to pay them either on the first or before the first? If your boss does not pay you on time, what happens to your debit account? What happens to your debits? They start bouncing. You think your debits are more important than theirs? Hello, somebody? Do not withhold pay to those pay is due. The Bible talks about that. Do not do that. Because they'll go home crying and their tears are coming before the Lord and they are not good prayers for you. Hello, somebody? So David was a shepherd boy. And yet the heart of God was upon David. The heart of God was upon David. And Jesse had to call this boy who was smelling like sheep, who was being faithful out there. And God says, upon this man, I have put the mantle to lead my nation. The people that we look down upon, we don't know the treasure that they carry until you get close to them. And you see the calling of God over their lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The calling of God is not synonymous to the way that we look. Because God does not judge based on the way we look. Now, in the absence of being radical with our diversity, the church will continue being a place of division and a place of separation. This morning, child of God, allow the Spirit of God to glean into your heart. And for you to ask yourself, what are my inclinations? What comes easy to me when I speak? Many, many people feel uncomfortable in churches because my favorite song is not being sung. Worship leaders here, you need to realize that your primary responsibility is to minister to the people of God. It's not so much your preference. It's about what's on the heart of God. What does God want to do in the people of God in that season? It might not be your favorite songs, but the heart of God is saying, in this season, we want to talk about Jesus more. We're going to lift the name of Jesus more and more. And when we do that, the church will become what God wants it to be. Now, in order to be radical in our diversity, we ought to have a biblical view with regards to diversity. We need to have a biblical view with regards to diversity because there is something about diversity in the heart of God. Now, I'm going to cover one point today, and then next week I'll take you through a biblical view of diversity. What does the Bible say about our differences? You see, when you do not see your world as God sees it, what was meant to be edifying becomes a point of conflict. In this world, you will have poor people around you. You will have rich people around you. You will have white people among you. You will have black people around you. If you do not see them through the eyes of God, you will always have issues. You will always have issues. Now, let's look at this first point around diversity. Point number one, around having a biblical view of diversity, a biblical view of the differences that we have around us is this. Diversity is a God-created good. Hello, somebody. Diversity is a God-created good. You know, I always tell my wife and I say, you know what? When God decided in his heart to create us differently, it is probably one of the most difficult areas that test and try our hearts. You know? It is one of those areas that test the heart of a man. Now listen to me. God is one in being. And three in person is a picture of how human society should exist. That picture of God being three and yet one is a picture of how society should be like. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When you look at the root word, God, in the Hebrew language, it is Elohim. And Elohim speaks of plurality. It speaks of the multiplicity of God. He's a multifaceted God. So it was God speaking to himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, again, if you look at that one, it's Elohim, moved upon the face of the waters. And God, it's Elohim again, said, let there be light, and there was light. Right from the first verse of Genesis, you find that there is diversity in God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They manifest in a different way as the Son, as the Father, as the Holy Spirit, but they are one. That unity we find in God is a picture of how society is meant to live. When you take time to look at creation, you'll discover that it reflects this unity in diversity. They talk about ecosystem, the river's ecosystem. If you remove one element of the ecosystem, you destroy the entire setup. If you remove one type of fish in a certain ecosystem, you find that you destroy the ecosystem. There are different animals in there. They eat one another, but in the process, the ecosystem is functioning. Yeah. Though there's such a diversity in the way the creatures operate, and yet there's this oneness in adoration to God. All the diversity in creation was created, united, and held together by Christ. Go to Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. This morning I want you to understand that diversity is a God-given good that enables us to be strong in our diversity. You see, the Bible talks about two are better than one. If one falls, another person helps him to pick him up. Two are warmer together, because when one is cold, the other one warms them up. When you look at the church, it is called the body of Christ. When you go to Romans 12, it talks about the body of Christ, where there are diversities of parts, yet it's one body that is functioning towards the calling of God. When you start looking at diversity in that way, you start celebrating the different people around you. When you look at an orchestra, what makes orchestra music so beautiful, it is a combination of all of these voices, all of these instruments. When they blend together, there's such a beautiful harmony that comes out of it. Can you imagine the person playing the cello saying, "I don't feel like playing my part." The person playing the violin says, "I don't feel like playing my part." All of a sudden, you no longer have an orchestra. Your body, if there is your nose there striking that today I don't feel like breathing, there will be a problem. What am I saying this morning? We need to see value in one another. Because when God looks at us, when Jesus died on the cross, when he said it is finished, he did not say it is finished for the Greek only. He did not say it is finished for the Shona speaking only. He said, "It is finished." It was meant for every one of us today. There is no salvation for different tribes. There is no salvation for different colors. There is one salvation for all today. Glory be to God. When the church understands that, instead of our differences creating tension, our differences will be a point of connection where we are able to come together and say, "Lord, do whatever you want to do." Now, when you look at the work of Calvary, what Jesus did was to bring back unity. Was to bring back unity in amongst people. At creation, there was so much unity until sin entered. When sin entered, all of a sudden, differences were so glaring. All of a sudden, Adam realized he was naked. Eve realized she was naked. And it was survival of the fittest. If you are fit enough, you will live long enough. If you are not fit enough, you will die. So when Jesus came, he is not coming, he is not bringing a new unity. He is restoring the unity that was lost at the fall of man. Bring us back into that place where it's not how I look. It's about the one who has called us into unity. Glory be to God. So Brother James, the Apostle James says, if you prefer the rich over the poor, are you not segregating? Are you not discriminating? If you prefer the one that looks like you, are you not having an evil heart inside of you? Today as a church, we need to repent. On behalf of ourselves and behalf of the body of Christ, where we have perpetuated differences, and say, "Lord, use us in the ministry of reconciliation." The ministry of reconciliation is not only reconciliation back to the Father, but it's reconciliation between brothers. It's the horizontal plane of our relationship that will reflect how good is our relationship with the vertical relationship with Jesus. When we are strong with Jesus vertically, guess what? It should go across in our horizontal relationships. If you know that you've been carrying prejudices in your heart, it's a moment right now to be so candid with God and say, "Lord, I am sorry for being so prejudiced in the way that I look at people around me." You're saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I was not actually aware of it. Now I see there's something wrong in the way that I've been treating my helper. Lord, I now see there's something wrong in the way that I've been viewing this church." Does somebody hear me this morning? I want us to stand up on our feet. We're going to do some business. We're going to pray. I want you to pray for yourself and say, God, give me a heart like yours. Give me a heart like yours. Because when you carry the heart of God, you will celebrate the differences around you. Maybe to take it even deeper, as parents, maybe we're preferring one child over another. You're preferring your son over your daughter. Or you prefer the one that is more intelligent than the one who is struggling academically. That is favoritism. We see it in the way you buy your presents, in the amount of attention you give to those children who are not like you. It's very, very possible. I want us to pray. Talk to the Lord right now and say, Lord, give me a new heart. And if there's been areas of prejudice in your heart, talk to the Lord about it right now. Let Him release you. Let Him deliver you from that. And say, Lord, for these kind of people, help me to see them the way you see them. Because God loves them. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son towards those people. Shall we pray?